good to see you all here this morning. Guys are looking pretty beautiful out there. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're looking beautiful." Everything and all the people that God made, they're all beautiful. The Lord delights in us. He sees each one of us as being special. This morning we want to start a new series. It's based on the book of Isaiah. So I'm calling it the Prince of the Prophets, because that's what scholars refer to Isaiah as, the Prince of the Prophets. It took us about 2 years in Bible study to go through the book of Isaiah. But it's such a tremendous book. I just want over several weeks to highlight certain parts of it as a way of encouraging us as a church from this book. This book is scholars tell me, is the most quoted book from the Old Testament. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament by the New Testament writers. It's a book that is very dear even to Jews today, the book of Isaiah. And so it has key things for us to grasp as a people of God. Today I want to focus upon a little bit on the call of Isaiah and the revelation that he got about God, the thrice holy God, I'm entitling it. And believe in God as we reflect on it, that God will impact us. You know, over the last several, months, maybe a couple of years, you have had leaders involved in different aspects of church ministry turning away from the Lord. You know, some are involved in worship bands, worship groups. Recently, one man who used to be involved in leading worship at Hillsong has renounced his faith. This other young Christian reformer who wrote the book Why You Kiss Dating Goodbye, he has also renounced the faith. And so as I've been reflected upon these things, it really came home to me the importance of having encounters with God. You know, just like the prophet Isaiah had, encounters with God. It's not enough just to feel God's presence. You know, you can be here and we can all feel God's presence. But until we have an encounter with God, it doesn't make much difference. When you have that encounter, something happens in your heart, something happens in your life, it becomes a landmark, it becomes a watershed that changes you. And it really doesn't matter what people say after that, because you know that you know that you know that God is real. You see? And it is said that an experience or a testimony is never at risk of debates and theologians, because you know that God is real. And we will always have questions. The Bible says, Paul says, we know in part. So the fact that we know in part says that there's a whole lot of questions we have that we will not know the answers to until we get into the Lord's presence. So we'll always have questions and things that we can't explain to other people. But once you've had some encounters with God, those questions really fade into the background, because you know that God is real. And I might not be able to explain to you, why certain things happen, but I can tell that God still is real and God still loves us and God is still ruling and reigning. And some of that comes to us out of the book of Isaiah that caused this prophet to be able to function. He functioned for a long time over the reign of at least 3 different kings. And I'm going to read them from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So he lived through the lifespan of the time of these 4 kings, but his call actually came right at the end of the life of Uzziah. It says in Isaiah 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then out of that, he functions a prophet through the life of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So this prophet was tried and tested And his encounter in Isaiah 6 became a foundation for him to be able to stand and speak God's word when kings like it and when kings didn't like it. When things didn't go well, he could still stand because he knew the God that he had encountered. And so just some background to Isaiah. It is believed by the scholars that he came from an aristocratic family, and that's why they call him the prince of the prophets. He had such a relationship, such an authority that he could walk into the king's presence without being invited and just declare God's word. He did that to Hezekiah. He walked into Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're going to die and not live. I mean, he didn't need an invitation because he was that type of aristocratic person who had the well-being. He was well-known in those circles, so he could just enter into the presence of the king. And I like how he prophesied to Hezekiah. He's like, you're going to die, and just in case you don't understand me, and not live. I mean, in today's world, it can make some sense, because in today's world, people can die, and they can do CPR and bring them back to life. But in those days, they didn't have any CPR, so in those days, when you die, there's no, I mean, but for emphasis, it says, and you're not going to live. So he was that type of a person who had that level of authority to just walk into king's presence and just declare God's word. And of course, that wasn't a nice, pleasant word. That's a word that's saying, you're going to die. And the king didn't get angry at Isaiah. Instead, he did the right thing by seeking God's face. And God sent another word to the prophet saying, okay, go and tell the king, I've heard his word, I've heard his prayer, and I'm going to add 15 years to his life. That's the type of prophet that Isaiah was. He spoke a lot about the Jews, or to the Jews, warning them of the exile and also telling them that a remnant would come back from the exile. And so the times in which he started to minister were tough times. In Isaiah 1 and verse 2, the Lord, and by the way, the first five chapters took place after chapter 6. You know, it's like watching a movie, and somewhere after the movie starts, you get a flashback to the beginning. So chapter 6 is when he was called, and then you have chapters 1 through 5 happening after he has been called. And so it is describing for us some of the conditions that were there during the start of his reign. And the Lord oftentimes uses this book as if it is a court case. It's like, you know, I have a case against my people. And I'm discussing my case in the midst of this courtroom for people to see that my people are guilty and they deserve to experience some sort of punishment. So Isaiah 1 verse 2, it says, hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. He's calling the heavens and the earth to be witnesses. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children, brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master. Now, those of you who raise animals, you can tell me. Isaiah says the ox knows its master. It knows when the master is around. When the master speaks, it knows the master's voice. The donkey, its owner's manager. Sorry, it's donkey. The donkey, its owner's manger, sorry. So the donkey knows where it's supposed to stay. So these two animals are not necessarily the smartest of animals. They didn't say, you know, you have animals who are much smarter, like monkeys and others, but the ox and the donkey, they're not the smartest of animals, but yet still, they understand some things. It knows, the ox knows its master, the donkey knows where the manger is. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. In other words, they're ignorant, they lack knowledge, they lack revelation. They don't appreciate what I've done for them over the years. So he says in verse 3, woe to the sinful nation whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And the fact that God is holy runs throughout this book. That's part of the reason why Isaiah got a revelation of God being holy, because he's the Holy One of Israel, and it runs throughout this entire book. God called his people to recognize him as the Holy God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. And so he starts by calling the heavens and the earth to witness how his people have rebelled against him, how his people have spurned him, how his people have turned his back on him, have become evildoers. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Because with Isaiah there's always some promise of restoration and profit. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. Two nations that were completely destroyed because of their sinfulness. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I mean, when God compares you to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know so you're bad. I mean, you know so you're extremely bad. Things rotten to the core. And so he's addressing his people and says, listen up. He's warning the people that God's about to judge them, but yes, he's going to bring back a remnant. The name Isaiah really means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is the one who's going to save you. The Lord is the one who's going to deliver you. And so in the midst of God speaking to his people, in the midst of God bringing judgment to his people, he's still the one who rescues them. He's still the one who saves them, who brings them back out of exile and reestablishes them as a nation. Isaiah had what I call here a prophetic family. So just not the prophet, but his entire family. They were called to function in a prophetic way. He calls his wife the prophetess in Isaiah chapter 8. So the way she lived her life spoke about God to the people. His two sons were given names, prophetic names. I wrote all the actual names there, but the translation of the names, the first one is, a remnant shall return. By giving his son that name, it was declaring to the people, a remnant, God is going to bring back a remnant. There will be, the remnant usually are those who remain faithful to God despite others being unfaithful. The remnant are those who are prepared to experience persecution, experience lack, just to remain faithful to God. God will always have a remnant. How many know that? When Elijah thought he was the only one, God says, don't fool yourself. I have thousands who have not bowed to Baal. When God looks across his nation and he looks at his church, he realizes there still is a remnant among his people who will remain faithful to him despite what's happening in the nation. And so he said to the Jews, to Israel, there will be a remnant. And I'm going to make sure you know that by telling Isaiah to name his son, a remnant shall return. The second son, the interpretation of his name is, the swift is the booty. Swift is the booty and speedy is the prey. Swift is the booty and speedy is the prey. Basically saying that you are going to be taken into captivity. That the Babylonians and the Assyrians are going to take you into captivity and it's going to be a swift thing. And so his entire family, everywhere these boys went and asked them the name, the people realized, oh, God is telling us something. There's a word from the Lord concerning us through these prophetic children. I'm sure they perhaps weren't liked very much by a rebellious people. Are you guys again? And sometimes, depending on who you are, God just puts you in a certain circumstance and you just have to, that's just God's calling. And whether you like it or not, as long as you remain faithful to the Lord, some people will be uncomfortable, but you have to just live out the calling of God upon your life. Sometimes you end up in certain situations, just who you are causes people to be uncomfortable. But that's just part of what God has called us to, how God has called us to function. So he was called to be a prophet after King Uzziah's death, Isaiah chapter 6. I think I'm skipping over one important scripture. Isaiah chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20. We'll come back to it, but I want to talk about it now because it helps us to see the condition during the time of Isaiah. In chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, the way things were in the time of Isaiah, people were calling good evil. And they were calling evil good. It sounds like he was talking about today. It sounds like he's talking about the United States of America today, where people would call good evil, and they would call evil good. When we look at God's word, whatever God's word says is wrong is considered evil. And so if God's word, for example, says that homosexuality is wrong, then it's evil. But there was a society which said, no, it's good. And if you dare say, no, that's not right, then they see you as being the one who's evil. That was a condition. And that's why the book of Isaiah is very, very applicable to us today, because the conditions are similar. People who would put darkness for light. People who, instead of seeing the truth of God's word, would rather hide it away and call it darkness. So if you talk about abortion, they'll tell you you're in darkness, man. That's old age thinking. Become more enlightened. That's not a child. That's a fetus. That's just a, you know, tissue. And so they call light darkness and put forth their darkness as if, no, we have better understanding, no, we have technology, so we can tell you that that's just tissue. Just like it was in the days of the prophet. So in Isaiah chapter 6, then we have the call that many of us know. It says, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah got this revelation, got this vision. In the time when the king died, this king started out as a relatively good king. He started out following the Lord and going after the Lord. And then, as God gave him success, he became proud. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to tell us a little bit about King Uzziah. Verse 1 says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Verse 4, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gurbaal and against the Mennonites. And so he became successful. Verse 11, Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their number as mustered by Jael. And so he became successful, built a mighty army. Verse 13, under their command was an army of 307,500 men, trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Verse 15, in Jerusalem he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corners defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. In other words, he had even inventions taking place. His arm became they were equipped with the latest technology. Let's use that word. They could hurl stones, all sort of stuff. I mean, his army was the envy of the nations around. Verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Here was a young man who started out right, seeking God. And as God gave him success, he became proud. And that pride leads to his downfall. The problem with pride is that it's sneaky. It sneaks upon you, but before you know it, you're walking in pride and everybody else can see it, but you can't. And so here it was that this king became proud. It says, verse 16, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham and his son had the charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. And so here was a king who started out good, seeking the Lord and desiring the Lord, and God gave him success and he won battles. And then in his pride and arrogance, he usurped the authority of the priests. And rather than repenting, he held his ground. I'm the king, I can do anything I want. And God struck him with leprosy. And so we need to get into our mind that God is not like us. When God is ready, God will discipline people. God will pass judgment on people. That's God. And you know, when once you get that into your own heart, you walk around the Lord with reverence. You don't treat God like you treat your friend. God is God. Yes, he calls us friend, but the fact is he still has to be treated with reverence and respect. And so this king experienced that, and rather than repenting, one other account says, during his years, he didn't even seek the Lord, he just sought physicians. And so here is Isaiah now, a young man, living in the time of King Uzziah, knowing the stories about this king, and perhaps hoping that this king would repent, perhaps hoping that this king would go back on the godly path. And behold, the king dies, and it creates a crisis for Isaiah. This is before he's called. So he's a young man, and he, just like many people in our nations, he perhaps idolizes the king and thinks that this king will eventually get it right. But he doesn't. And it sends him into a crisis. And the nation, after his call, is into a crisis. That's what the next section talks about, the condition right after Isaiah is called. There was exploitation. People adding house to house and exploiting each other. People being addicted to all sort of stuff, being arrogant brawlers and revelers. There was an abundance of sin and people actually mocking God, saying that God, when God has done his stuff, come and show us. No reverence for the Lord. And again, we just mentioned the fact there was this arrogant deception, people calling evil good and good evil, and thinking that they are right. In Isaiah chapter 5, there are 6 woes that Isaiah declares to the people. Each one of these woes highlight the sinfulness of the people. A woe is really the opposite of a blessing. You know what the Beatitudes that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is saying God is going to intervene. You're favored. God's going to show his goodness and his grace. A woe is the opposite, which is saying, watch out. God's about to judge you. You're about to experience the hand of God in judgment. And Isaiah has a lot of woes in it, saying, watch out. And so he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You don't want to be amongst those that God will say woe to. At least I don't want to be there. I'm going to call good whatever the Bible calls good. And I'm going to call evil whatever the Bible calls evil. And I don't care if people get upset, because you know what? There's only one person I really reverence and fear truly. It's the one who can cast me into hell. That's the Lord himself. And so the Lord says, woe to those who dare to call evil good and good evil. Verse chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We don't need God. We don't need this ancient book. We can decide things for ourselves. We are now enlightened. We are now modern people. We have technology. And the Lord says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Because that wisdom is actually demonic. A wisdom that says we don't need God. Any wisdom that says that is not from God, it's from the devil. We cannot educate our children without them having an appreciation that there is a God who created them. Let me repeat that, because I don't think you got it. We cannot educate our children without them having an appreciation that there is a God who created them. Any education that tells them you don't need God is not from God. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And so that's why it's important that our children, that you as parents and the church, we teach the truth of God's word. And if we get an opportunity in the schools to teach the Bible. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking and champions at mixing drink and acquit the guilty for a bribe. In other words, people who distort justice. All that was happening during the time of this prophet. But back to the vision that Isaiah got. He says, I, in the year that the king died, had this encounter with God. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw God in his glory. He saw the Lord exalted, not just seated, but high and lifted up and exalted. Suddenly it dawned upon him that there is more to what's happening around me, that there is a God in heaven who still rules. He's seated on the throne. He's not worried. Look towards Scripture. Every time they get a vision of the Father, he's seated. He's ruling and reigning. He cannot be replaced. He cannot be voted out. He cannot unseat him because he didn't put him there. He still rules and he still reigns. Chaos might be in the land, but God is still in ruling and reigning. The people might be rebellious, but you know what? God is in charge and he's going to deal with them. And so Isaiah got this vision and he realized, woo! There is a God in heaven. And he's high and exalted. He's not on the same level as we are. He's not like humans. I put here Isaiah realized that his eyes were focused upon the wrong thing. He had put his hope into this king rather than putting his hope into the one who's high and exalted. I don't put my hope, friends, into the schemes and plans of men. I don't put my hope for transformation into men. I put my hope in the Lord. Only he can really change people. Only he can really change our society. What our society needs is a fresh move of God. Amen. He saw the train of his robe filling the temple. In other words, the presence of God filled the entire temple in Isaiah's vision. It doesn't tell us where he was when he got this vision, but when he got this vision, it impacted him. He saw the glory of Almighty God. Knowing that God is exalted means that he has authority and power above all things, all people, all kings, all names that can be named, every system. God is still above it all. That God's presence, is, I put here in the notes, permeates the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. And then there were some creatures, some heavenly creatures that Isaiah saw. Verse 2, above him were the seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And I'm thinking, why you need 6 wings if you can just fly with 2? I mean, these creatures are beyond our ability to actually describe and understand. But they had six wings. And two of those wings they used to cover their face. Not just the eyes, the face. They won't dare to look at the glory of God. It's a way of showing respect and reverence for the Lord. And with two, they cover their feet. Again, if you understand some principles from the Old Testament, that you don't just come to God's presence in any way. He said to Moses, take off the shoes from off your feet because the place in which you're standing is holy. It's a way of showing that we are in holy presence. So they covered their feet. And with two, they were able to fly. And I'm thinking, are they actually moving back and forth? How do they do that without seeing? Because they're covering your face. And I'm thinking, therefore, these creatures must have something made into them where they can actually sense sound and presence. So they can still move without actually seeing. They're heavenly creatures. And these heavenly creatures recognize something about God. These heavenly creatures cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. In other words, Isaiah realized, you know, God doesn't even really need us on earth to worship Him. He has creatures just dedicated to worshiping Him. But He still invites us to join in the worship around the throne. He wants us to be a part of that company. He made us in a very special way in His likeness and His own image. And if you and I could get a real glimpse as to what's happening in the presence of the Father, we would want to enter in and worship. John, the Revelator, got a similar glimpse in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and onwards. When he saw around the throne creatures worshiping God and crying out, holy, holy, holy. Friends, there's a revelation that the church needs to get, a revelation that you and I need to get of God's holiness that will transform us, that will change us. Isaiah could not be used by God until he got this revelation. You know, part of the problem we have today is people sense the very presence of God and the love of God, and they run and go forth, but they haven't really encountered God. Isaiah encountered the true and living God. And so they cried, holy, holy, holy. Scholars say it really means that God is infinitely holy. You can never fully comprehend His holiness. Each time you look, you get a different glimpse as to how holy God is. He's separate, He's different. There's no English word that fully defines God's holiness. There's always something missing because to say, for example, pure, 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 there's still something lacking compared to the word holy. To say clean, 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 there's still something lacking. But when you get a glimpse of the fact that God is holy, it changes you. And you can't describe it to people, but you know deep within that there is a holy God. And that's why it says, be ye holy as He's holy, that you are separated unto Him. Now anything separated unto the Lord becomes holy. So you and I, we're not here because of, you know, we just want to be here, but we are separated unto God. There's something that God has done in us and continue to do in us to transform us, to make us like Himself. There's a personal encounter. And then they go on to declare the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Habakkuk says that there will come a time when the earth will be aware of the knowledge of the glory of God. But right now the earth is full of the glory of God. Paul says in Romans that the creation, the things that are around, reveals things about the very nature of God. The thunder and the lightning you see. When you read Revelation, you realize that there are thunder and lightning in God's very presence. Tells us something about who God is. When you look at the beauty of the flowers, it tells you something about God. So if somebody wants to know if there's a creator, just investigate creation enough and you realize there must be a creator behind all of that. This couldn't happen by accident. At the sound of the voice of these heavenly creatures, the temple, doorposts, and thresholds shook. In other words, these guys weren't speaking in, whispering, holy, holy, holy. They were speaking in such a loud voice that it shook the doorposts of the temple. It's like, whoa, what on earth? I can imagine Isaiah. And then it says that the temple was filled with smoke. I was reading Exodus 19, and when God came down upon the mountain, and it says he came down upon the mountain and there was fire. And I think, I didn't realize there was fire with God's presence. I mean, I know there's a psalm that says that the fire goes before him and consumes all of his enemies, but yeah. The smoke is coming from the fire that is involved in who God is. And so when Isaiah get that vision, Isaiah immediately got an understanding of himself. He didn't need anybody to tell him anything. When you and I have encounters with God, you don't need a preacher, you don't need anybody to tell you anything. There's a revelation that takes place. And Isaiah says, woe to me. No longer is he saying woe, well, he hadn't started saying woe to the people yet, but he's saying, woe to me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm destroyed, I've seen the glory of God, I'm in trouble. We need to pray for our loved ones that they have a revelation of who God is. That God encounters them and shows them his awesome presence. Many of the people from Islam who are coming to Christ are having their own revelation of God. Encountering Christ, revealing himself to them. The Apostle Paul had an encounter with God on the Damascus Road that transformed him. And so Isaiah says, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. He was looking at the wrong person before. Now he sees who is really the King, who's really ruling, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. But the part that struck me is that he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked that question. To be of unclean lips means that the things that you're saying, sometimes people think of profanity, but it's more than just, profanity. It's saying things about God that is not true. Denying things about God's word make your lips unclean. So if you come and you say to somebody that, God hates sinners, that's not true about God. That makes your lips unclean. But if you also come and say to the person, well, God doesn't care how you live your life. You can live your life anyway. That's also lies about God. And therefore, that makes your lips unclean. It's declaring things about God and God's word that are not true. The people all around were doing that. And so Isaiah realized, my lips are unclean. I've been saying things that are not true. And all the people around me have unclean lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just my lips that are unclean, but my entire being is unclean. Friends, that's why you and I have an obligation to say what God's word says. If God's word says something is wrong, it's wrong. John says in one of the letters to the church that the Lord says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Not the people, not the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we have to declare the truth that God hates sin. It doesn't matter what shape or form it comes in, he still hates it. Ouch. But it's true. From lying to stealing, fornication, homosexuality, corruption, he hates it. Amen. That's what God's word says. And so Isaiah realized, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, help me. What am I doing in the holy presence of a God like this? Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. And it was this coal, it's extremely hot, which had taken with tongs from the altar. And when he touched my mouth and said, see, I've touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Because Isaiah recognized his condition, and by uttering it, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I need help. It was a way of him confessing that he needs to be cleansed. He wasn't just saying something for saying something's sake, but he was realizing his sinfulness and crying out to God for help. And so the seraph took this burning coal. You know, the mouth is more sensitive to temperature than other parts of our body. You know, the palm of my hand, for example, is not as sensitive as my mouth. I tried this recently. Yeah, because I wanted to, you know, take a hot piece of steak, hot piece of beef. I could pick it up and put it in my mouth. I'm like, this thing is hot. But it didn't burn my hands. So you can just imagine the burning sensation that came upon Isaiah's lips as that seraph took that thing and put it onto his lips and into his mouth and purged him. Yeah, in a quarter he could remember. It became vivid in his mind. I will never utter an unfeigned word about God again because he has purged my lips. And so the creature helped him to realize that it's not just your lips, as I said before. Because it says, your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. Before we can really be used by God, God really has to take away our sin and atone for us. We have to encounter this Lord who loves us enough to purge us, who won't destroy us. Because he has made a way through Jesus Christ. But still we have to encounter that cleansing. Or else we are going to misrepresent him. It's not a matter about how I feel. It's a matter about who he is. I thank God for his presence. I thank God for the feelings. But it's much more than that. It's knowing that I know that I know that he's holy. And he has sent his son to die on the cross to set me free. And to cleanse me, to transform me. And as we sing, I'm not what I used to be. I know God has changed me inside out. I can't explain it, but I know I've experienced it. I might not be able to tell you about why he's going to send millions of people into hell. I don't know. But what I do know is that he transformed me. And without that transformation, people are going to end up in hell. That's what God's word says. If I dare to say that God can't change people, I'm a liar. Because it says we are all new creations in God. He can set you free. He can transform you. Oh, Lord, help us. Verse 8, then I heard of the voice of the Lord now saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. As I was saying to his people, you didn't send me, you didn't call me, you didn't equip me, you didn't die for me, you didn't cleanse me. He cleansed me, he washed me, he died for me, he sent me. I'm accountable to him and him only. So I can't afford to be afraid to tell you, the people of God, that you have done wrong, or to tell you that you need to change, because I'm accountable to him. And I can tell you, says Isaiah, that I've been cleansed and you can be cleansed too. Friends, I'm saying to all of us, we shouldn't compromise God's word, but we should remind people that there's a holy God in heaven who by his grace will cleanse us, who by his grace will transform us, who by his grace will deliver us. It's good news. You don't have to remain the same. He will set you free. Just cry out to him and say, woe is me, I need help, Lord. Before we can really be useful as God wants us to be in his hand, we have to encounter this transformation, this holy God. That's why Isaiah could last through all these kings, because some of the kings didn't like him. Some of the people didn't like him. But Isaiah could say, you know what? I have been cleansed, not by you. I've been called, not by you. I've been transformed, but it's not by you. And all of us should be able to say that we have been washed, not in the blood of people, but in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. We have been changed. We have encountered him. We know him. I can't answer all of your questions. I don't know who was there with God in the beginning. I wasn't there. But all I know is that he created. He created me in his likeness and his image. And he called me and transformed me and sent me forth. Amen. And one day I'm going to stand and see him. If I have to say to people that, you know, nothing happens after death, I'd be a liar. That's not what the word says. It says, Paul says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to ask us to stand. Bonnie, if you'd come on back. Isaiah lived in a time when the people all around him were unclean. He was just like everybody else. And before God could send him to those people, God had to cleanse him and transform him. A time when people were calling evil good and good evil. A time when they were calling light darkness and darkness light. A time when there was oppression. A time when there was addiction. A time when people would forsake the Lord and claim that they were wise in their own eyes. Sounds like today. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house here saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to this holy God. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. Anybody like that? You need to recommit yourself to this holy God. Not to the God made in our own image, but to the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. The other thing I want us to do on a personal level, I want us to take a minute or so and just ask God one or more of these three things. Ask God for a fresh revelation of his holiness. Ask God if you'd open your eyes so you can get a fresh revelation of the fact that he's holy. Two, ask God for a fresh encounter of his purging, of his presence, of that fire that will burn off some of the things in your life that you know that need to go. The things that have been hanging on, but you know, they are not pleasing in the sight of God. Ask him this morning for that purging, that by his presence, he would come and burn those things off. And then the third thing is, ask him to send you again to people all around you. To send you again to declare his goodness. To send you again to declare his love. To send you again with his passion. So I'm going to ask us individually to ask the Lord for one or more of those three things. A fresh revelation of his holiness. The burning of his presence, the burn off some of the things that need to be burnt out of our lives. and then for a fresh commission from the Lord. Let's just take a moment or two and just ask God for one or more of those three things. We ask by your Spirit to purge us again, to cleanse us. Cleanse us, O God, of the things that defile us. Cleanse us, O God, of the ways in which we have not fully represented you, because we have been fearful of people, fearful of upsetting people. Father, again, we ask for a fresh revelation, O God, of your holiness. Lord, we ask for fresh encounters with the true and living God. Encounters, O God, that change and transform us. Encounters, O God, that goes beyond our ability to explain. Lord, more than just external sensing of your presence, Lord, do some internal things inside of us. Father, we ask you, God, to send us again to those who are around us. Lord, with a message, O God, calling them to you. A message, O God, warning them, O God, that there is doom pending on the horizon if they don't walk with you. A message, O God, inviting them into your love and into your goodness. A message, O God, of hope and transformation. A message of healing and deliverance. So Lord, like Isaiah, we ask you, God, to commission us again. Send us forth again. Lord, we will go for you. And we will represent you, O God. And we will testify of what you have done in our lives and through us. We will testify, O God. We will share. We will declare your word. Lord, help us not to be among those who will call evil good and good evil. But help us, O God, to call evil evil and good good. Help us, O God, to speak what your word says. Help us, O God, not to be wise in our own eyes, but to be wise according to your word. Because true wisdom comes from knowing God. The fear of the Lord, you said, is the beginning of wisdom. Father, we ask you, God, to continue your work in us. In the name of Jesus Christ.